Jim, and to each and every one that is in attendance on this evening. We ought to be concerned about all of the changes that we are seeing, not only in the secular world, but more importantly, in the basileia of King Jesus the Christ. But it's interesting to observe, as all of these changes are being made, the Word of God does not change. And we need to go back to the Bible and see what the Bible says. Regardless of how much time have elapsed, the Bible is going to read the same way at the day of judgment that we read it tonight. And it was Jesus Christ himself who said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. For the words that I've spoken, the same is going to judge us in the last day." And when I peruse what's going on, it concerns me greatly, even in the church of our Lord. And I appeal to each one of us, we need to go back to the Bible. Let me show you an interesting circumstance in Leviticus chapter 23. You need your testaments because that's what we come to study. And I encourage you to keep them before you. Now, in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, let me show you some time being elapsed and God's word does not change. In Leviticus 23, and look with me, if you will, to verse number 42. We have a circumstance here in those books we call law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And here's a passage of scripture that says, "Ye shall not dwell in booths," or "ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths." This is in that section we call law. And of course, I know when those men in Alexandria, Egypt, those 70 men, when they divided this book up, they divided it into subject matter. And so the next subject matter you come to is that historical section of the Bible. Well, you see Joshua, Judges, Ruth. You see Samuel, Samuel. You see Kings, Kings. You see Chronicles, Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Now, I want to take you to the end of that period, which is going to consist of approximately 1,100 years. This law in Leviticus 23 was not given again in that 1,100 years. Now, let's turn there. Let's go to the book of Nehemiah. In Nehemiah, the chapter there is number 8. And when we look at this book, Nehemiah, 1,100 years later, we see the Israelites obeying that law that was given some 1,100 years before in Leviticus 23. Notice what it says. "And on the second day," verse 13, "were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law," thank God for that, "which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths." Here is a command that was given by Moses in the book of Leviticus some 1100 years before. That law was not issued again. And yet when they found the book read the same. This book is going to read the same at the day of judgment as we are reading it right now. The book hasn't changed. People change. People tamper with God's arrangement. But the book doesn't change. Let me give you another Bible illustration before we get into our sermon. In 2 Kings 23, notice something here. Back in this section, 2 Kings 23. Now here we have some 16 generations, 300, and I hope you're writing this down in your Bible, 368 years, some 16 generations when this law was given. Now notice what happens here. Here the last of the good kings of the southern kingdom. Notice verse number one. And the king sent and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord. And all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ear all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. What did that covenant read? Well, whatever the covenant says, we see King Josiah began to obey what that book says. Now, I'll show you what it says in just a moment. He began to do all of those things that that book said. In verse number four, he began to remove all of those vessels of Baal and began to burn Jerusalem. And verse five, to put down the idolatrous priests. And to remove all of those denominational buildings that they call high places in the Old Testament. And began to burn it. And began to even. Now this came in verse 7 after that law was given. And began to break down the houses of the Sodomites. All of these things. And even defiled Tophet. And in verse number 11, he took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the sun, using these things to worship these idol gods and then burn their chariots. He did all of these things, clean up that corruption. Verse 14, he break all of those images, just like the book says, break down the high places and burn them. In verse 15. Then when you get to verse 24, notice what happens. Moreover, the workers with familiar spirits and the wizards. Well, that law was given. It was given in Deuteronomy 18 about witchcraft. Notice something else. And the images and the idols and all of the abomination that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem. Did Josiah put away that he might perform the words of the law? Neighbor, which was written in the book. That's 16 generations, 368 years after that law was given. And the book read the same when Hilkiah the priest found that book in the temple. And this Bible is going to read the same way it reads now. It's going to read the same way at the day of judgment. Now let's go back 368 years. Let's go back 16 generations and let's read that law again. We're going to have to become Bible students, aren't we? Are you waiting for me to tell you? Deuteronomy chapter 12. And let's see what this law says. And Deuteronomy the 12th chapter. Here, this same law that was given in the 12th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. These are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land. And that was, God was giving out holy mandates for the children of Israel when they inherit Canaan's land. When they got over there, there's going to be all kind of people worshiping God all kinds of ways. And God tell them, you have to worship in the place that I'm going to choose to put my name there. Notice what he says. These are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee, to possess it all the days that ye live throughout that dispensation, that second dispensation. Ye shall utterly destroy all the places. That's exactly what Hezekiah did. That's exactly what he did. Opened the doors back up. Did the same thing Josiah did. Hezekiah's son, Manasseh, didn't close the doors back up like Hezekiah's father had done. But he brought back in all of that stuff that Hezekiah had cleaned out. Now we have Josiah doing the same thing. This is a command of God. And what he is saying is, when you go across that river, there's going to be all kinds of denominational buildings over there. And you cannot worship me like these people are worshiping. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, there are some strange things going on today in worship. Even in the land among some of our brethren that have no New Testament authority for it. We need to get back to the Bible, because this Bible is going to read at the day of judgment just like it's reading right now. These are commands of Almighty God. Notice something what he says in verse number five. He's going to choose a place to put his name there. And if he's going to choose the place, then man has nothing to do with the place being chosen. He's going to choose the place. Notice verse number 11. He's going to choose the place. There shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose. Notice verse number 18. He's going to choose the place. That's God Almighty. Notice verse 21. God is going to choose the place. Notice verse number 26. God is going to choose the place. There's going to be a whole lot of places over there, just like there's a whole lot of places around here. But God is going to choose the place whereby men can worship him. God has chose the place today. There is only one worship place, neighbor. Only one. And it was God that chose that place. And God tells men how to worship. Let me ask you something. Must everything we do in worship be authorized by God? Let me ask you another question then. Those things that are being practiced that are not authorized by God, I want to know if it's sin or not. Now, if you say no, you just contradicted your first answer, neighbor. So you got to say yes. When people are worshiping God and doing things that is not authorized by God, I'm telling you, neighbor, worship is a salvation issue. It's a salvation issue. Everything that is done in worship must be authorized by God. And those things that cannot be proven by God, neighbor, it is sin. You can mark it down. You can mark it down. This is a command of God Almighty. It most certainly is. In verse 1, God commands there's going to be a place which the Lord shall choose to put his name there. Can you imagine? You think God was over there across that river? Saying now, when you come over, all as long as your heart's right, because the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Girgashites and the Perizzites and the Amorites and the Hittites, they're going to be over there worshiping God all kinds of ways. Let's see what God has to say about that. Notice something here in verse 13. Take heed to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest. You can't worship God in every place you see, neighbor. You can't just fall and go to any church you want, a church that you want to, and claim to be worshiping God. God chose the place where he wants to be worshiped. It's the place that God has chosen. Notice verse 14. But it's the place which the Lord has chosen, that I command thee. Now let me ask you something. When you go across that river in the Canaan's land, a land that flows with milk and honey, let me make it contemporary for you. When you come across that bridge then, in the Jacksonville, or in the Montfort, or wherever your community is, you come across that river, you're going to see all kinds of worship places. All kinds of worship places. Oh, yes, you are. People doing all kinds of things, claiming to be worshiping Almighty God. How are you going to choose the place to worship God? Notice verse number 30. Verse number 30 tells us this here. Take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them. After that, they be destroyed from before thee. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, don't be snared by these so-called praise teams. Don't be snared by mechanical instruments of music. Don't be snared by your hand clapping and your humming and your making mechanical sounds with your mouth on the microphone. Don't be snared by waving your hands. Don't be snared by your hand clapping. Don't be snared for all of that stuff. You can't worship God any kind of way you want to. We have to follow what the Bible says, neighbor. And that's the problem. All of these changes that's going on today. Yet the word of God doesn't change. Somebody's wrong, neighbor. You don't be snared by that stuff. Notice something else, what he says. In verse 31, thou shall not do so. You don't worship God that way. Thou shall not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods. You can't be snared with that. Now here's what I want all of us to do. I want all of us to put on our blindfolds. That's just an idiom to clear your mind. Here it is. You come to a city, Canaan. We'll use that as an antitype for what I'm trying to say. You know you got to worship God. That's a command. Without question. It's not a holy hunch or a godly gift. That is a command. You have to worship God. You have to be faithful to Almighty God. What's going to be your process and your procedure for finding which place is the right place? What's going to be that process? And what's going to be that procedure? Well, somebody might say, let's ride around the neighborhood and let's begin to inquire. Well, what's God's attitude towards it? Look at verse number 30 again. And we'll call this 30B. We've already read the first part of it. Notice what he says. And that thou inquire not after their gods. When you come over across Canaan, don't ask those people, how do you worship Molech? How do you worship Ashtaroth? How do you worship Milcom? How do you worship Chemosh? God says don't even inquire about that. So that wouldn't be the procedure. If God says don't inquire about it, that wouldn't be the procedure. Well, somebody else may say, let's ride through the neighborhood and let's just look around. What's God's attitude about that? You might round up in the wrong place. Look at verse number 13. Verse number 13 says this. Take heed to thyself, that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest. Just because you ride around and you see a church here and a church there and a church across there and a church back there, the process and the procedure by which you determine what's right is the word of Almighty God. That's the process, and that's the procedure. God said he was going to choose a place, and he chose that place. According to 2 Chronicles 3, verses 1 through 3. According to 1 Kings 8. According to 2 Chronicles 33, he chose the place, and that place was Jerusalem. Here's what I want us to do tonight. I want us to travel 2,467 years forward. And I'm going to show you how people start these rumors about religion and these things that we see that is going on in many, many, all of these denominational congregations and some of these churches of Christ. They're nothing but a modified form of Pentecostalism. That's all they are. And this stuff is being started, but I'm going to show you something tonight. Let's go 2,467 years forward, and let's see something there. I don't hear your Bible turning. Let's go to John chapter 4. Let's go to John chapter 4. And I know this is somewhat familiar with us that study the Bible. We know what's going on with John chapter 4, how Jesus Christ getting ready to leave Judea and go over there in Galilee. And, of course, he says in verse 4, I must needs go through Jerusalem. I'll go through Samaria. Now, I want you to underscore that. I must needs go through Samaria. And, of course, as he goes through Samaria, and, of course, we know that he meets this woman at the well. He asks this woman, in John chapter 4, he asked this woman, give me a drink of water. And you know what the woman says? How is it that you're a Jew asking me for a drink? Well, if you ask me, I'll give you water that is eternal, living water. How are you going to do that? You don't even have a bucket to draw water. As the dialogue goes on, go and get your husband. In verses 14 through 18, I have no, that's right. You did answer that right. You had five. The one you got that is not yours. Notice what happens in verse number 20. Pay attention to this. Our fathers worship in this mountain. After she perceived that Jesus is a prophet, notice what she says. Our fathers, that's the Samaritan fathers, worship in this mountain. And you say Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. You a prophet? It's been a long time. I wanted to ask a preacher that question. How are you going to answer that, Jesus? My daddy and my granddaddy says one thing. You Jews says another thing. Who's right? Well, let me tell you something, friend. 2,467 years later, God chose Jerusalem. It don't make no difference what a daddy says and what a granddaddy says. God chose Jerusalem. And I'm showing you, neighbor, 2,467 years later, all these people worship in Samaria. And I want to know who told them to go to Samaria and worship God. Show it to me in the book. Who told them to go to Samaria? God didn't tell them. God said Jerusalem. That's just how stuff gets started. 1,400 years ago, there was a religion called the Catholic started something. And we think it's been always that way. We need to go back to the Bible. That's what we need to do. All of those years, those people had been worshiping in the mountains, Mount Gerizim, to be exact. Been worshiping in the mountains, Mount Gerizim being built by Sanballat. And later destroyed, actually, in 109 by Hieronymus. They had been worshiping in the mountains all of that time. She was going on what her daddy told her and what her granddaddy did. But her daddy was wrong. Granddaddy was wrong. God never chose Jerusalem. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, God chose, he says, I'm going to choose a place to put my name there. And 2 Chronicles 3 verses 1 through 3. And even in 1 Kings 8, when Solomon built that temple, verse 1, in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the scripture place to worship. That's just how things get started. Somebody introduced something, and all we can see is the change. And I want to tell you something, friend. When you change one thing against God's word in the Bible, it's going to be easy to change something else. And you're just going to keep on changing stuff and keep on changing stuff. But this Bible is going to read at the last day just like we're reading it now. We need to realize and recognize that. I might be among the faithful few, but that's all right too. Now, what we need to do here. Let me just read something that you've studied this for so long that you may have perhaps overlooked. Jesus said unto this woman, woman, believe me, there's going to come a time where it's not going to be geographically. It's not going to be, you got to go to Jerusalem three times a year. It's not going to be in the mountains. But it's wherever men worship me, according to verse 24, according to divine specifications. Here's my preaching point tonight. Notice what Jesus says to this woman in verse 21, in verse 22. You worship ye know not. You ever studied that phrase? Jesus tell this woman, you don't even have a clue of what you're doing calling yourself worshiping my Father. You don't even have a clue. Number one, you don't even know your own history. Number two, God never told you to worship him in Samaria. Jesus says you don't even know what you're talking about worshiping my Father. Tell some of these people that today. What are you doing with all of these people up on the stage with microphones? You don't even know what you're doing. Tell people that today. Tell them what Jesus said to this Samaritan woman. Well, the next question, because that's a startling revelation. The next question is, how that did these Samaritan people get to Samaria? If we can find that out, maybe we can get some clarification on John 4 and verse 22. This statement that Jesus says, you don't have a clue. Number one, you don't know your own history. Your father and your grandfather don't even know your own history. My father never told nobody to worship him in Samaria. You don't know what you're doing calling yourself worshiping God. And that's just the fact of the matter, friend. Well, let's leave the first move to Samaria. Let's go back a few hundred years. Turn your Bibles to 1 Kings 12. 1 Kings 12. And I want you to remember that statement. Because I know when you tell people that, first they say, oh, place is a place. It makes no difference about the place. We all worship in God. And all of those other types of things. Jesus says, ye know not what you worship. Now in 1 Kings 12, we have in this situation, Rehoboam. We all know or familiar. Well, he was the first king of the southern kingdom. And as, of course, Rehoboam, in verse number one, went to Shechem all over Israel. And, of course, here we have, and I want you to remember this, this is 2,467 years later what that Samaritan woman says from Deuteronomy 12 to John chapter 4. That's a long time. That's a long time. But God's word never changed. They are still up under that Deuteronomy legislation. They are still up under that second dispensation law. And what we need to find out is how did these people get to Samaria? Well, you remember how Rehoboam, he goes to the older men and inquired about some things. And those old men of wisdom told him what was right. And of course, he didn't want to accept that. I can see Rehoboam right now. I'm going to go and appeal to the pep age. I'm going to go and appeal to the young people. And that's exactly what he did. Notice verse number 8 and verse number 9. He forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men. Consulted with the young men How many times I've seen it in our brotherhood? Oh, just wait till those old heads get out the way. Because I want to bring something new in. Whole lot of young preachers get caught up in that. Just wait till the old elders die off. The old preachers die off. Because we are now living in this sophisticated age. And we need to pep it up some. Who said that? That comes out of man's own thinking and it doesn't come out this book. And that's exactly what happens here. And as a result, here you got that divided kingdom. 10 tribes revolt to the north. 2 tribes revolt to the south. And this, because of what's going on with Rehoboam. He refused the instructions of wisdom. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head. Let's give face and honor to the face of the old man. Leviticus 19 and verse 32. An old man is known by his gray hair, his wisdom. And yet this young man, as soon as his daddy go off, and his daddy did start some stuff. We saw that on last evening. He wanted to bring something in. That's a course that was new. And as Jeroboam take those 10 tribes to the north, notice what he begins to do in verse number 27. Notice what he begins to do. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord. I wonder where it is. I wonder where it is. It's just where God said, Jerusalem. He chose the place. And the place was Jerusalem. Jeroboam knew that. Why didn't you lead those people worshiping God in the right place, Jeroboam? There's a sad situation here. He began to change all kinds of things. Not only that, he shows us through Holy Writ that God's house was in Jerusalem. And then you know what else he does? Jeroboam, he makes 2 calves of gold. Look at verse 28. Whereupon the king took counsel. And he made 2 calves of gold. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, verse 27, he would not allow those people to worship God where God said Jerusalem. That's where God chose, Jerusalem. Not only that, he even states the reason. He had to do something to hold on to the people because if he lose the people might kill him. Notice what else he does. In verse 29, he set one of those idols in Dan, one of those idols in Bethel. Now, you got a worship place in Dan. You got a denominational building in Bethel, and then you got the building of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I wonder who's right and who's wrong. Notice what else he does. In verse 25, then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwell there. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, we see where all of this came from. It came right out of Jeroboam's heart in verse 26. That's where it came from. He wasn't satisfied with the one worship place in Jerusalem. He wanted 2. Why did that Dan worship and that Bethel worship come from? God said Jerusalem. That's what God says. Notice something else he does. As he has to do something to hold on to the people. Notice something else. In verse number 31, he began to make high places and made priests of the lowest of the people. Now, what I want you to do is stick a pen right there and go back to Deuteronomy 12. And I intentionally overlooked this passage on last evening and in my prep work tonight, because here's my point on it. Look at Deuteronomy 12. Look at verse number 19, this legislation here. Look at this with me, please. Take heed to thyself that thou forsake not the Levite as long as thou liveth upon the earth. That's in Deuteronomy 12. We see 16 generations later, Josiah, he got the right priest to worship God. We see in 1 Kings 12, we see that Jeroboam, he chose of the lowest of the people. That's a violation there, isn't it? Of course it is. And after all of that, notice what else he does. In verse 33, in verse 32, he ordained a feast in the eighth month of the 15th day of the month. That takes us back to Leviticus 23. Notice Leviticus 23. And notice verse number 34. Leviticus 23 and verse number 34. Here God says, speaking through Moses in verse 33, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the feast of the tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. Isn't that something? That was close, wasn't it? He gave them the right day, but he changed the month on them. All of this came out of Jeroboam's heart. That's why when we read in chapter 12 and verse number 30, notice what it says. And this thing became sinned. That's why it became sin. Now in chapter 13, we got the story of the young and the old prophet. Chapter 14 and 15, we see where Rehoboam's sons died. I'm trying to get you somewhere. We see what he did in chapter 16. Turn there. Now in chapter 16, after you go through three kings of the northern kingdom, Jeroboam, Nadab, and Baasha, you go through three kings of the southern kingdom, Rehoboam, Abijah, and Asa. Now notice chapter 16 and verse number 1. Then the words of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hananiah, against Baasha. For as much as I exalted thee out of the dust and made thee prince over my people Israel, and thou hast walked in the ways of Jeroboam, and that's what you'll see behind all of them, all of the kings of the north, they walked in the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. Jeroboam has made my people sinned. When you drop on down, we come to not only Jeroboam, Nadab, Baasha, Elam, Zimri, who reigned for 7 days. And of course, in verse 18, it came to pass, Zimri saw that the city was taken, that he went into the palace of the king's house, and he burned the house down and he died. Now Omri began to reign as the sixth king over that northern kingdom. Now here it is right here. Watch verse 21. Then were the people of Israel divided into two parts. Half of the people followed Tibnah, the son of Ginath, to make him king, and half followed Omri. But the people that followed Omri prevailed against the people that followed Tibnah, the son of Ginath. So Tibnah died and Omri reigned. Don't miss the point. In the 30th and first year of Asa, king of Judah, began Omri to reign over Israel. 12 years. 6 years reigned he in Tirzah. And here's verse 24. And he bought the hill Samaria. He bought the hill Samaria. That's how those people began to get to Samaria. This Samaritan woman did not know a history, just like God, Jesus Christ, told him. And of course, in 2 Kings 24, 2 Kings 25, after Babylon, after Assyria attacked there, they began to bring those people in, because every time that they were ravaged a country, they were repopulated again. Now those people began to mix. Now we got the half-breed nation called Samaria. It was Sanballat that built that temple, Mount Gerizim. And they began to worship God in that temple, Mount Gerizim, in the hill called Samaria, after it was bought by Omri the king. Now, 2,467 years later, all of these people has been worshiping up there. We got a woman arguing the fact that my daddy told me that Samaria was the place to worship. That's just how things get started. And we never check what the Word of God says. That's just how things get started in worship. Now, in the concluding thought, Jesus says, God is spirit. They that worship him, in John 4 and verse 24, must worship him in spirit and in truth. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, God is always the object of our worship. Nobody else. Only God. He's the object of our worship. Because the aim that we come here for is to worship him. We must. That Greek preposition, D-E-I, we must. It's imperative. We worship him. And I know carnal worship is in contrast to New Testament worship. We must worship him according to specifications. Those specifications are set out in scripture. When we worship God, there must be singing without the use of a mechanical instrument. The word sing, that word it do, when that word is transliterated, when it's taken out of that original vernacular and brought over into another vernacular, when it's used intrinsically, you check it out. It means to sing without the use of a direct object, neighbor. That would eliminate clapping. That would eliminate stomping. That would eliminate using the song book. That would eliminate making mechanical sounds with your mouth. That eliminates everything. It's so tragic that some of my brethren can't see that. We act like it's not a serious thing, but it most certainly is, friend. When it comes to the preaching, there's guidelines. Giving, there is guidelines. And we must worship God according to divine New Testament teaching. You think about 500 years ago, 1100 years ago, the Muslims started some stuff. And now they're here. And a lot of people think it's always been that way. All of these different religions today has been started by rumors, by other people that want to do their own thing. We never checked and see what the Bible says about it. That 500 year span when Baptists and Methodists and all of these people never check what the Word of God says. And if you ask them the same question that Jesus Christ asked that Samaritan woman, what are you doing worshiping God? I mean, you in this religion and I just can't seem to find it in the pages of inspiration. Could you help me? Explain to me this religion that you're in? Well, I don't know. You don't know your history. That's the same thing that Jesus said to this Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. She's arguing the fact that somebody told her years ago that they supposed to go to Samaria and worship God. And God never said that. He never said it. Brothers and sisters, let's stick with the Bible. It's not going to change. And let's worship God according to divine specifications. You might be in this assembly. And you might have been worshiping God erroneously yourself. You might have been using a mechanical instrument. 670 Pope Battalion introduced that organ into Catholic worship. They kicked it out. Stayed out of 125 years. Brought it back in. It's been in ever since. The Roman Catholic Orthodox doesn't use the organ. Split in 1054 over it. And that's why you got the Greek Orthodox. People start these religions. People migrate to them. All people know is to change. And they never consult the word of Almighty God. The gospel is God's power to save mankind. If you're not a Christian this night, we certainly want you to be saved. We want you to leave here being a Christian. Every one of us can leave here tonight worshiping God the same identical way. All we have to do is just follow the Bible. And if each and every one that's a Christian today follow God's holy mandates, then we can have fellowship. Isn't that right? Yes, that's right, Shepherd. We can't desecrate worship. It has to be done according to divine specifications. If you have wandered in that area, you got to make that correction. We've already seen the sin. Why won't you come back home tonight? If you're not a Christian and need to be immersed in water in order that your sins might be forgiven, we encourage you to make that correction as well. Brother Homer going to lead us in a song. If you need to respond, why won't you let it be known while we sing? Won't you come?